My text is in the book of Ecclesiastes, and it is linked to the hymn that you're singing now, especially the verse, "Through every period of my life, thy goodness I'll pursue, and after death in distant worlds, the glorious theme renew." And I'd also like to change the last hymn just to give the organist a chance, and it'll be number 808. That's especially for him. It's a hymn I meant to have and I forgot when we were choosing. Some of you here will be thinking that my text in Ecclesiastes is going to be of making of many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. But that is not my text, so you'll have to study whether you like it or not, as far as I know. But my text is the first verse in the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes. "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." This book of Ecclesiastes was written by King Solomon. It is a very remarkable book, a strange book. It has been given many little titles, and titles that can come to one's own mind as well. You could say it has a philosophy of despair, and it certainly has that. It says, "Vanity of vanities," or in other words, "No points, no points." "Vanities of vanities," says the preacher. And yet in it as well, there is a profound understanding of the despair and the depression and the sometimes discouragement that can come into the hearts of men and women, and how they can sometimes pin all their hopes on material things or abilities and find that they lead them nowhere and find that all is in vain. It's a book of very deep understanding. And I can well believe indeed that King Solomon was the author of this book. If I may remind you of that king, he was given an opportunity by our great God and was given an opportunity to choose a gift that he might have. He had an inferiority complex. Who wouldn't after King David? David had reigned and he was a mighty king, a king so great that nations trembled at his name. Even though it was a small nation he had, yet it was a powerful one. He did great things and extended the borders of it as well. And to follow such a king and to follow in such footsteps was not an easy thing at all. And Solomon said to God, "Well, who am I? How can I possibly take on such a task?" And so he's given a choice. And he was given a gift that included the others. Here is the relevant verse in 1 Kings 3:7. "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge the people, that I might discern between good and bad." It's a very lovely prayer, isn't it? "I feel nothing. I am like a child. I don't know how to go out or come in. Give now to thy servant an understanding heart that I might be able to judge the people and be able to tell when somebody is trying to pull a fast one, whether it be good or whether it be bad. I want to be a wise king." This pleased God. In the next verse, we are told how God was pleased with this. And then the words go on to say, "And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life for thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, then," God goes on to say, "this I will give thee." And this man's wisdom was so famous that we are told that people from many lands, the Queen of Sheba came to see. And then when she went away, she said, "I'd heard of his wisdom, but the half had not been told me." And so it must have been a wisdom extraordinary. It must have been a very special kind of wisdom, where he was able to see into the motives and the understanding of a man's heart to a great degree. And so he writes a little book called Ecclesiastes. And this book can enter into the situations of men and women. It's as if he sat down, and when people brought complaints to him, he not only listened to them, but he observed them. And he gave them his undivided attention. And in so doing, he learnt how men behaved, what their aspirations were, their hopes and their fears, all those things. And with this gift that God gave him, he was able to help them. He was given a wise and an understanding heart. His advice to young people. Now, we are all young here tonight, relatively speaking, meaning what you mean by young, give or take a little, perhaps give or take a little more. We can be generous. But some are younger than others. It is a message, I suppose, mostly to you who are young or youngish, and yet there is something of a warning to us who are old as well, or if you regard yourself somewhere in the middle. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. That's the advice. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. You might wonder, well, why in the last chapter of Ecclesiastes should he bother with young people then? Why not at the beginning? Why now? At the end of this particular book. His last word is then to young people, if you like. Young families, young folk. And this is what he wants them to remember, their Creator in the days of their youth. And you might well wonder why. Because remembering is associated very often with reminiscing. And reminiscing is associated with old age. How many of us have said to one another, I know I'm beginning to say it, I can remember now things that I thought I had forgotten, and I can remember them in detail that happened 20 and 30 years ago. But if you ask me where I put a pencil or a biro or a pen or a book 5 minutes ago, I can spend half an hour looking for it. I don't seem to be able to remember those things. So reminiscing and remembering the past seem to be a pastime and an ability of the old rather than the young. And yet he's asking young men to remember, young people to remember. And so he must have a purpose in this. And why is he doing this? Well, the advice is, whilst they are still alert, whilst their minds are still clear, whilst they have a life before them, that they can give to God and live to his glory. That's why. Before they waste the life, before they have to say about the years that the locusts have eaten, before they have to admit that kind of thing, don't waste time. Remember now, remember today, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Now, what's he asking them to remember? He's asking them to remember their Creator. Now, he's beginning in a general way, in that kind of tone. A man will speak of his Creator and his Maker. And what do we mean? Whatever we may mean, some people will mean something very different to what I would mean from the Scriptures when they say God, and even when they say Creator or Maker, they may have something very different in their minds when they have that word. But at least they have one thing in common, something that is outside themselves, something that is an ability or a personality even that creates. We believe in God and in a personal God. The psalmist puts it like this. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. That's how the psalmist put it. Or in the book of Daniel, the God in whose hand thy breath is. What a dramatic statement. Here we are, breathing. You're not conscious of it. You're not conscious of a fact now, since I'm in the church, now this is my 900th breath. This is 901 breath, 902 breath, 903 breath. You're not conscious that you're going breathing in, breathing out, you're not conscious of breath. Unless you're having difficulty in breathing, then you become more aware of the value of breathing then. Yet this, Daniel says, thy breath is in his hands, in thy Creator's hands. He decides how long you breathe. He decides when your breathing stops. So remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And then in the book of Acts, we have these words about God, in whom we live and move and have our being, not only breathing. This is a God who gives me permission to live. This is a God who gives me permission to move. This is a God who gives me permission to have my being, the knowledge of my existence. This is a God that allows all that. This is that God. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, whilst thou art still able to consider, and to consider God, and to consider that we ourselves are not God, but that we are little creatures, finite creatures, with a beginning and an end, limited in our abilities, limited in our strength, and fading rapidly in our lives. And we only have to observe, looking around the church here, and we can see a variety of ages. And how can we observe a variety of ages? Because with all due respect to all of us, including myself now, to all of us, we are able to tell who is young and who is old. Why? Let's be really honest about it. The marks of time. There's one text that puts it almost in a cruel, perhaps slightly humorous way. There are grey hairs here and there upon thee. I've got a few. In fact, I've been told by one member of my family, there are brown hairs here and there still left. Mercifully. Well, I'm not so sure about that now either. I haven't looked for a few weeks. What do we learn from all this? Well, we learn one thing, that life is something that slips through our fingers. And so the advice here is this, whilst you are still young, whilst your faculties are alert, whilst your abilities are there, whilst your life is before you, whilst you have a time that you can give to God, consider God. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Don't be such a fool that you might say, ah, when I'm older, God is for old men. God is for men who have one foot in the grave and just manage to have one foot out. No, consider thy Creator in the days of thy youth. That's the first thing. He says that's a time to remember. And I'd agree with him. But I would say, if you haven't considered him in your youth, then consider him today before you get any older. But the best advice is, consider thy Creator in the days of thy youth. The second thing is this, a time to regret. I hope that none of us will have this. We all have regrets. There's no one here in this congregation tonight that has no regrets in his own life, either in things that he thought, in things that he said, in things that he's done, all sorts of a variety, a wide spectrum of things. It's not my business, it's not anybody else's business, it's between you and God, and between myself and God. We have regrets, a time to regret. But what he's talking about here is regret in a very big way. Supposing you lived the whole of your life, and you look back upon your life, and you have to say, I regret. I regret so much, that when you come to your latest breath, and your last day, I regret the years that the locusts have eaten. I regret the opportunities I have missed. I regret the things that I have done. I regret the abuse of my own life. I regret these things. While the evil days come not, before these years come, while the evil days come not, and the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the time comes, and age is beginning to catch up with you, and when you have no longer the the desires and the energy and the vitality and the strength of a young man or a young woman. And before that time comes, before that kind of evil time comes, when your thinking is getting misty, when your reasoning isn't as logical and as clear as it used to be, before that time comes, before that kind of evil time comes like a cloud upon you, don't cling in your old age to youth as if you were still as alert as you were in your youth. Recognize the fact that they are, in a sense, they are evil days if you don't know God, because your faculties fail and your abilities diminish. Realize that now. But you know, this epistle, this book, it's like an epistle. It drives, well, it is an epistle, isn't it? It drives its point home to the point almost of devastation. And so I must ask you to be kind in listening to me now and recognize it is not myself. I am mainly being faithful to the word of God, as I say. Before the evil days come, then he makes his point time after time. You can follow with me if you like. In verse 2, we have these words. While the sun, or the lights, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. What is it saying? Before it gets darker in your life, before your eyesight isn't as clear as it used to be, before these things that seem to be so important, whether it was sun shining or no, before it becomes darkened in that sense, or the hymn that we shall be singing shortly, the darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. Before we enter into the evil days and darkness deepens. Yes, the sun still rises and the moon in its turn and the cycle of events take place. And yet, even though these things go in their normal course, yet for me they are fading. Why? Because I fade. They are not fading, but I fade. So before these begin to fade altogether, consider thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Then he drives it further. Listen to verse 3. Strange words. You may smile at them if you like, but they are not to be smiled at. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened. Now, do you know what he's saying there? He's describing old age in no uncertain way. Don't be embarrassed now. Let me tell you what he's saying. When once you were the head of your house, you still are, but you're not the man you were. You're bent a little. You're not as upright as you were. You're not as strong as you were at one time. Time has begun to leave its mark upon you. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, they are afraid sometimes of their neighbors. They are afraid sometimes of the remarks of other people. In the days when the keepers of the house shall tremble and the strong men shall bow themselves. Now, do you know what the next phrase means? And the grinders cease because they are few. In the days when you couldn't have national health false teeth. That's what it means. In the days when you had less teeth and the grinders are few. It's a little humorous maybe, but nevertheless, it is the march of time. We can hide it these days by having a lovely row of pearly white teeth. But nevertheless, you know, and I know, and he knows, your grinders are few. And those that look out of windows be darkened. Those that look out of windows be darkened. What is this? Well, they do not see as they used to see. They are bent, they are weary, they're getting short of their teeth, they cannot chew like they used to, they cannot hear as well, they cannot see as well. All these things are true about them. And then in verse 4, and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. And what is all that? Loneliness. Listen. And the doors shall be shut in the street, when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters, and all the daughters of the music shall be brought low. What is this? Loneliness. With old age comes loneliness. Why? Because we have less friends, yes? We find that they leave before us. Some have gone on before us. And we find that we have not as many friends calling as we used to have. When it's like that, there used to be a knock at the door very often. Then the knocks are not so frequent. And loneliness is beginning to catch up. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way. What is this? That things that we cannot take things like we used to be able to take them. There was a time when we were enterprising, when there was a time when we would think of new ideas and say, change this and change that and do this and do the other. But now it's not like that. Change and decay in all around I see. And the fear seems to grip our hearts and our souls. Why? Because of the change that we cannot take and the decay that we see about us, and life is becoming burdensome. And yet youth goes on. If you look at verse 5 again, it says, And the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail. Yes, all those things will go on. The grasshopper shall hop about, and the almond tree will flourish. There still will be young people. There never seems to be an end upon them. They seem to, in a sense, accentuate the very fact that I am getting older. It wouldn't be so bad. We were all going together, you might say. Yes, that would be all right if we're all at the same stage. But behind us follow our children and our grandchildren and our children's children and the youth of other people. And there they are, full of zest and full of energy and full of zeal and full of ability and new talent and new gifts appearing. And we see all this around us. And our desires fail. We no longer can rouse ourselves to join with them. We no longer can rouse ourselves to run with them or join in their activities. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Then verse 5 goes on and drives it really home. Because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the street. The end looms. Listen to the theme of it again. In the day when the head of the home shall begin to tremble and bow down, in the day when he begins to fail, when he finds that many of the things that he had that showed that he was young are beginning to diminish, in the day when he hears the voice of people and he's frightened, in the day when his friends are becoming scarcer because they're gone, in the day when it seems that other young people seem to be so full of zeal and energy that it only seems to remind him the more that he has no desire to run anymore. He cannot mount up as an eagle anymore. That those days are getting past him and he is left alone. He begins to see the end drawing near. And he puts in the scripture in this way. Because man goeth to his long home. Life is brief, but that is long. Man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets for a while. Life is over. And this is what Solomon is saying. Then you are faced with eternity. What then? Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Or listen then to verse 6 that drives it even further again. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. What does this mean? All systems fail. All communications broken. All abilities gone. And this stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, and no longer able to argue, and decay of the brain, unable to think, or ever to bring some excuse, or every argument of sin. And so what he's saying, I plead with thee, before thou dost go to thy long home, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Before your memory fails, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Before thy faculties fail, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Before thine abilities fail, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Before thy days end, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. That's his advice. And then to close, a time to return. Each one of us has a lifespan which is appointed by God. Some don't live very long. Some live to a great age. We do not understand why some do and some don't live to a great age. We do not understand these things. But we know that there is a great variety in ages. We know that it can end at any given time by God. A time to return. Return where? Where shall my soul go? Listen to how it is put here. Because man goeth to his long home. Then verse 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth. Dust to dust. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. And the spirit, your immortal soul, shall return unto God who gave it. Ah, there's the end of our problem. No. What then? That's the problem. Listen to the verse again. Then shall the dust, this little body, eventually, through the processes of decay, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. And the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Every one of us here now, in one sense, there is no difference between us. Something that is ageless. We vary, I suppose, every age you can think of is possibly here. I should imagine there'd be very few gaps. It doesn't matter anyway. But what I'm saying is this, there is one thing that is identical in every one of us. That's our soul. It doesn't belong to time. It's neither young or old. It's without age. It has immortality. In this book of Ecclesiastes, it is put in one way, and God hath planted in man eternity. What he's saying there, God has put in man an immortal soul. Your body can die. He can return to the dust. And he might say, well, that is the end maybe of a miserable life sometimes, or of a sinful life. Ah, but it is not the end. Because whether you or I like it or not, my immortal soul is incapable of death. In one way, that is a terrible thing. Are you playing with your soul? Are you playing with your soul? He wasn't just being facetious when he said, of making of books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. He's not being sarcastic at all. Do you know what he's saying? You can read and you can read and you can read. Get nowhere. Isn't that right? I am saying that you who are doing university and college degrees and diplomas, work hard. Work honorably. But be aware of this, that that isn't everything. At the moment it may be, once I've got my diploma, once I've got my degree, once I've got that, what then? Then you get a job. Maybe today. What then? What then? What then? Of course, There is an immediate purpose, an aim in all these things, a lesser aim. But what I am talking about is this, or the reading of books, certainly there is no end, and it can benefit it, and it can be like a little computer, and bring out the dates of the Battle of Waterloo and of Trafalgar and one thing and another, and you may be able to pile all sorts of useful and useless information and pour it in and out of your life. That may be so, but what I'm talking about is this, the destiny of your immortal soul. If you should know the history of Britain from the year dot to the year dot at the end, how much better off is your soul? That is what I'm trying to convey. Not that books are useless, but that this is the most important thing of all. Oh, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come, before the old things take hold upon thee and make thee old, and thou dost go to thy long home, thy body to the dust, and thy spirit to God, thy Maker. Oh, but that's all right, you might say. But wait a moment. Will you be regretting, or will you be rejoicing about your life? That's the point. Now listen to this part that I have now as I close. I'm going to another part of Scripture. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Why? He can make thee new. And he can make thee so new that even though thy body may age, yet it will still be young. And even though normal and things and desires fail, yet in situations impossible, thou wilt rise up as an eagle. Well, what is this then? It is a recreation. Well, what is this recreation? Well, it's saying, I'm telling thee, I want thee to remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, and what the Creator has for his creation. And when he looks upon his creation, what does he see? A fallen world, a rebellious, sinful, warlike, cruel world. What does he see in you and myself? A sinful and a rebellious people. What can be done with us then? We must be made new. And we must be made so thoroughly new that we become a new creation. That's really the word. Listen to the words in 2 Corinthians 5. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The word there is creation. If any man be in Christ, God has made him new. When this has really happened, it is unmistakable. And it cannot be destroyed. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things. Now listen to this. This is a comfort for us all. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. New. Even though I bow a little, I bend. Even though others are stronger than I. Even though my abilities fail. Even though I cannot run with the young people. Ah, the Bible says, for the godly, the young men shall faint, and they shall fall. But those who wait upon the Lord shall rise up like eagles. Oh, what is this? What miracle of grace can so transform a man in his youth, or at any age for that matter, that he can regain? Is it his lost youth? No, he will not regain his lost youth. He regains something far greater, because his youth will fade in any case by the passage of time. But what God gives him by his recreation and the creation in Jesus Christ is something that will never fade, and something that will last forever. It is not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Then what is this? Then listen carefully, my friends. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. He has reconciled. Now, reconciliation means peace. Now, the appeal to the young people here is this. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Why? Because things are not right. You're not remembering thy Creator. You're not thinking about him. You glance at his creation and abuse it. You take advantage of the fact that he has given you life and breath and your being and abuse it. You're not remembering your Creator in the days of your youth. And that is why he says, I am reminding you of this. I want you to remember where you really belong, and that your spirit must return to God, his Maker. And then what will you say, and what will be your eternal destiny, and what will God have to say to you? Well, we know that if we go as we are, it will not be very good. Will it now? It will not be very good. It will be bad. And God will not receive us. And God will not have us. You might say, oh, well, but I had a lovely speaking voice. Somebody might say, another a lovely singing voice. Another might say, I had a gift for writing poetry. Another might say, I had 5 degrees. Another might say, I had a lot of money. Another might say, I had a lot of friends. Another, I had a great deal of influence. And God says, you have nothing unless you have Christ. You have nothing unless you have him. Have you got anything? You might say, ah, well, I've come to the city and I will shake Cardiff University or the Cardiff colleges. And the principal will say, we've never had a student like this before. We've never had such ability. IQ 340. Oh dear, the thought. You know? Feeling like that, you'll soon be cut to size. Terrible, isn't it? Or it may be that you come to a new job in Cardiff and you might say, ah, well, I'll bring in new methods and I'll show them how to organise this organisation they need in Wales. They're hopeless at organising. And so I'll show them. We are soon cut down to size. I was in my first church. I thought I would turn a whole town upside down in a fortnight. I didn't. I was soon cut down to size. We are small. Oh, so very small. And not only small, we are sinful. Oh, so very sinful. So what can happen to us? There must be a work of grace. Now, I bring you now to a verse I often use, but it is one of those verses that rises up like a pillar in Scripture, and it's talking about the recreation. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, thy middle age, thy old age. I don't care. Take your pick, so long as you remember. And remember today, and remember before you go to your long home, and before your body goes to the dust, and your spirit returns to God his Maker. Remember before that happens, but preferably remember in the days of thy youth, that thou mightest be able to live a life for God. And before the faculties and the abilities dim, and even the desire for God may fail. Here's the verse. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Think. He knew no sin. The sinless Son of God, an absolutely clean mind. We cannot imagine it, can we? His motives were pure. He never thought evil of anyone. Although he knew who was bad. You know, he was not evil-minded. His heart was right. His life was clean. His words were true. Oh, most blessed Redeemer. Oh, most glorious Savior. Oh, most beautiful Son of God, cannot you capture something of the beauty of the Son of God? But listen, for he, God, hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. May I just put it in a very ordinary little way? I can remember being at a relative's home once, which I had great respect for, respect almost it amounted to just a little fear maybe at the time. And I was out there for a meal, and the best linen tablecloth was laid out. And we were having a nice meal, and there was a dish of beetroot. And I'm very partial to beetroot. Now, it doesn't mean to say that every time I come out to your home to supper, I want beetroot, but I'm very partial to beetroot, amongst other things. And I was trembling a little as I lifted one large, dripping in vinegar beetroot. And something terrible happened. It's the fork let me down. And it slipped plonk in its big, round, flat splendor onto the white linen cloth and went spibblotch. I gazed in silent horror at the terrible mess and said, "It fell." And she said, "So I noticed. The stain will never come out." Anyway, it passed eventually. I don't know about the stain. What I'm saying is this, it was a mess. It was a mess. It really was. But think of him, whiter than linen, whiter than snow, purer than any idea of purity that you and I may have. And there the marks of our dirt are scrawled all over him. You see? He who knew no sin was made sin for us. What a thing to happen. It is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be. Yet it happened, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. You might say, "I have no sin." How dare you? There is no one here tonight who can say, "I have no sin." You have a burden of sin, and so have I. We have a burden of sin. And in his grace, he allows us to be able to say, "And the burden of my heart rolled away." Where? It was there at the cross when I first saw the light. The burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. What is this that I learned then? "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Because you see, it's only white linen that he will pass. It is only whiter than snow that he will accept. It is only the sinless that he will have. Then how can I ever aspire to heaven? How can I ever hope to get there? This way, immersed in the blood of Christ, immersed in the penalty paid upon Calvary for sin, immersed in the justification that is in Jesus Christ. The punishment for sin, God took his rod and struck him. Because there was sin on him. Your sin. My sin. And because of that, we receive his cleanness, his purity. Do you want to be clean? It's quite a point, isn't it? There's something rather nice about being dirty. There's something rather attractive about the pleasures of sin. The hymn that we sang is one verse not in it now. "When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys." I can remember one particular verse. There are many verses in every hymn, so they have to make a selection. And I suppose it is a matter of choice what people will leave out. But I'm sorry this has been left out, otherwise I'm perfectly happy about the hymn book. Listen to this. "Through hidden dangers," talking of the mercy of God, "through hidden dangers, toils, and deaths, it, his mercy, gently cleared my way." Listen to this. Do you know this chap, Addison, must have understood it. "And through the pleasing snares of vice. What a term. The pleasing snares of vice. Why do we sin? Because it's nice. And through the pleasing snares of vice, more to be feared than they. More to be feared than what? Than dangers, hidden dangers, than toils, hidden toils, and even death. More to be feared than they, because they entice my soul, and because they tempt me. Yet the mercy of God tells me this. He says to me, now look, do you want to be clean? I can make you clean. Do you want to be forgiven? I have bought this pardon for thee. Then here we are. It's called righteousness. So when we believe, we are washed, we are made clean, and his righteousness covers us. The sinless one dies and takes our place, and the sinner is given pardon and life and glory. That is the gospel. Very clear? That is the gospel. Some of you will turn away from it. Some of you will listen for a long time and be undecided, and the grinders will become few, and the sight will become dim, and the hearing will fail, and your friends will go on before you, and before you know where you are, you're going to your long home, and your body to dust, and your spirit to your maker. What then? The final and absolute displeasure of God and eternal damnation. Or will it be that you take this advice? Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come upon thee. Remember him then. How shall I remember thy Creator? Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. Not a glance, not half a look. Look full in his wonderful face. What do we mean by full? Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the only begotten Son of God. Thou art the Messiah. Thou art my Redeemer. Thou hast paid the penalty for my sin. Thou art all in me. Take me, grasp me, hold me, make me, mold me, break me, so long as I am clean and I am thine. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Tomorrow is not guaranteed for any one of us, and tomorrow hardens the heart. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We ask thee, our Father, to help us. To help us who draw near to thee, to be aided of thee. Grant grace to all that are here, and grant grace upon grace to those who are seeking thee. O Lord, how wonderful it would be if in the quietness of this moment that many young and old will remember Calvary and remember Gethsemane, repent and believe. O Lord, grant this miracle. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.